Here's a picture that I think is from NASA of the world at night, all of the man-made light that's coming off the surface of the Earth, and some kind of a time-lapse satellite photo there. Our scripture here, I'll give you my translation. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles, starting at verse 14. It is y'all who are the light of the world. It is not possible for a city to be hidden when it is situated upon a hill. Neither do they light a lamp and place it under a bushel basket, but instead upon the lampstand, and it illumines all those who are in the house. Start shining your light like that before people, so that they might see your good works and might glorify your Father in the heavens. Now Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I'm going to light a kerosene lantern here for our illustration. And you're the light of the world, Jesus said. What does it mean to be light? The Old Testament speaks often about light, and relating that to God. The Hebrew word for light is this word here, or. And I'll do a quick word study using the theological word book of the Old Testament. Here are some of the ways that light is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. It is, of course, associated with the sun and the moon, and God is said right there in Genesis 1 as to be the creator of light as well as the creator of the sun and moon and stars. Lightning, the pillar of fire. Light is also spoken of in terms of the physical lights that people made, the olive lamps in their homes and the lampstands in the temple. And it's associated with time, separating day from night. Then it's used metaphorically in many ways. A person's face looking at you is pictured as light shining on you, especially the Lord's face. Looking at you favorably is like light shining on you. Happiness is also one of related to that. Life, to see the light is to be born, to be alive. Prosperity, instruction, the word of God is a light. Thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp to my feet. A day without light is a day of trouble and calamity in Amos 5. Darkness is associated with death and failure and sin, whereas light is associated with salvation and justice and wisdom. God is compared with light. The glory of God is described in terms of the sun, although it's not confused with the sun. And then there are prophecies that the glory of God will rise upon us in Malachi as well as in Isaiah, and that there will be everlasting. He will be our light instead of the sun. Isaiah talks about that. So we could say that light in the Old Testament symbolically represents God's presence, God's favor and blessing, the life that God created, and the words of God, which bring light into our lives, the light of wisdom. In the New Testament, we have a Greek word, phos, and it's of course used for various natural light sources like the sun and the moon and fires and light candles, things like that. It's also a characteristic of God. In James 1:17 it says, every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. God is the God of light. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we've heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then later on, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. God is light. And then we see at the end of time, in heaven, the sun is done away with. There's no need for light because the Lamb of God provides the light for the city of heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. God is the light there in heaven. We also see in the Gospels that Jesus specifically is spoken of as the source, of light. This is prophesied by Isaiah. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light, speaking of the coming of Jesus. Simeon prophesied that as well, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And then John, as Jesus comes onto the scene, John the Baptizer, identifies Jesus as the light. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And John came to bear witness of that light. Jesus also said that He was the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Then later on, Jesus calls his disciples to participate in that light. John 12, is that on this slide? Is it on the next slide? Maybe not. He says, yet a little while, the light is with you, speaking of himself being with them. He says, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness comes on you. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of light. Jesus is saying, while he was there walking among them, teaching his disciples should believe on him, the light, so that they could become children of the light. So God and Jesus are the source of light in the Scriptures. And we see that that light flows from God to His people. Just as Jesus said, believe in the light that you may become children of the light. Acts 26:23, Paul is teaching, and I think this is in Rome, I can't remember for sure, that Christ should suffer and be the first to rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There is that light Jesus showed so that they could turn from darkness and participate in the light of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is a great one to memorize here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he's remembering Genesis 1, let there be light, creation of light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light of the world is God, is the distinctive title of Jesus, but it's applied to his disciples as they shine with his light upon the world. The light of Jesus Christ is given to us that we may shine it out to the world. And the Scriptures do talk about that light coming from us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world, y'all are. He said that John, in John 5:35, that John the Baptizer was one of those lights burning and shining. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul says that God has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that they should, for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The apostles, originally, that's a quote from the Old Testament, the Jews were supposed to be a light for the Gentiles, and Jesus was supposed to be a light for the Gentiles, that salvation would come to the ends of the earth. And now the followers of Christ are to be a light for the Gentiles, that should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light. Matthew Henry comments on that we are all Christians, are light in the Lord, and must therefore shine as lights. The world was sat in darkness. Christ raised up his disciples to shine in it, that they may do so. They borrow from him and derive their light from him in order that they may shine in the world. That's where we get our light. We get it from God. Jesus goes on in the second half of verse 14 to talk about the impossibility of hiding the light of God. It's not possible for a city to hide one which has been set upon a hill. That word hill or mountain is the same word used to describe the mountain that Jesus is currently sitting on at this point, teaching his disciples. Jesus' hometown was one of the was built on a hill, unlike a lot of the other towns in the area that were down in a valley. The towns surrounding the Sea of Galilee were down in a low area next to the lake. Jesus' hometown was a little further off, and it was actually situated on a hill. Here's a picture of modern-day Nazareth, and I think it's entirely probable that Jesus was thinking back to his hometown that was situated on a hill. You go anywhere in the valleys all around, and you're going to see that city up there at night, because there are going to be lights up on that hill. That looks like a minaret from a mosque there up on the very top of that hill. That's going to be, you can be able to see that from anywhere. Something sitting straight up on the top of the hill like that. A city set on a hill, you can't hide it. Light is a naturally prominent thing. Our eyes are attracted to light. When I carry Jed around, I often look down and you know, he's supposed to be gazing up at me, right, as his father that he loves. But no, he's usually looking off in some other direction, and it's usually at a light. For some reason, light is very attractive. And that's what our youngest children are, just first things that they begin focusing on with their eyes. Light is attractive. And so is the nature of God. God's nature is naturally attractive. Mercy and kindness and humility are attractive to other people. These qualities that we've been looking at in the Beatitudes, These are qualities of God's character. And as we live out those same character qualities which God gives us, that's going to make us attractive to the world in many ways. In addition to that, God not only calls us to carry his light, but also God's intent and his stated intent is to display us prominently. The light that God has given to us, he has done so because he wants us to show that to the world. He has created us purposefully to display us to the world. We can't hide from that calling. God's intent was for it to be unavoidable for the world to be able to not miss the fact that he is here, his people are in the earth, and not miss the opportunity to know about the goodness of God. Let's see, where am I here? John Gill, this is an extended quote, but I think it's a good one. In his commentary on the Bible, said, "As a city cannot be hid, which is built on a high place, so neither could nor ought the doctrines with which the apostles were commissioned to preach be hid or concealed from men. They were not to shun to declare the whole counsel of God, nor study to avoid the reproaches and persecutions of men. For they were to be made a spectacle. They were to be set in a public theater, to be seen by the world and angels and men. The design of the expression, to put it under a bushel, is that Christ has lighted the candle of the everlasting gospel and given gifts to men for the ministration of it, not to be concealed. Christians are not to neglect the gift that is in them, nor through fear to hide their talent or keep back any part of the gospel or cover anything out of sight which might be profitable to souls." The opposite of being the light of the world is hiding that light, like the man in the parable of the talents who dug a hole and hid his talent. We don't take a lamp and place it under a bushel basket. That's absurd. Not only is it impossible to hide the light which God intended to be shown, it's absurd to be trying to hide it. Every house in Jesus' day generally had, most of the houses anyway, but for the average person, was a one-room house, like our living rooms, where everybody kind of would roll up their bedrolls to the sides of the walls, and you can sit on that during the day, and then they roll it out and sleep there at night. And so there'd be a one lampstand in the house that you could put your lamp on, and that light would be, it's one room, and it's up high there, and that can give light to everybody, to the whole room, the whole house. And every house also had a pot of some kind, maybe to measure their wheat in when they went to market, maybe something that they would also use to cook in. They all had one of these baskets, or it's probably made of earthenware, I've been told. Jesus said it would be absurd to take this lamp and put a bucket over it. Why? Well, obviously, it was if it were to continue to burn in there, well, it's either going to light this bucket on fire, or it's going to put the candle out, because the candle is going to use up the oxygen in there, right? And then it's going to go out. As long as it burns in there, it's wasting fuel. We're not getting any light out of it. It's just wasting the fuel. This is absurd, said Jesus. And he said that many times throughout his ministry. I put a couple of the cross references there on the screen. He's done here on the Sermon on the Mount. He's mentioned this early on in his ministry, perhaps even before he's called the 12 disciples. It's still burning. That's good. Start a fire here. Then, but in the middle of his ministry, he mentions these two times in Luke 8 and Mark 4. That's connected with his parable of the sower. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed. He puts it on a lampstand so that you can see the light." And then later on in his ministry, as part of a rebuttal to the Pharisees in Jerusalem, Luke 11, he mentions it once again. You don't put it away in a cellar or under a basket. You put light on the lampstand that everybody who enters can see it. So this was something Jesus said many times. And there must be a good reason for that. It must be a particular temptation to God's people to want to hide that light and not allow it to shine as it should. Matthew Henry wrote that the disciples of Christ, again, an extended quote, but I think it's really good. The disciples of Christ are for signs, and he cross-references Isaiah where God says, "You are for a sign to the people." And for a wonder, he cross-references Zechariah 3:8, where he says, "You are a wonder for the people. We are the lights of the world, intended to illuminate and give light to others. Therefore, Christ has lighted these candles. They shall not be put under a bushel. They shall be sent into the world. The churches are the candlesticks in which these lights are placed, that the light may be diffused. And the gospel is so strong a light and carries with it so much of its own evidence that like a city on a hill, it cannot be hid. It cannot but appear to be from God to all those who do not willfully shut their eyes against it." So to hide the light that God has given us in Christ is not only impossible, it's absurd. So how do we shine it? How do we do this? In verse 15, we say that Jesus says that it's intended to shine, to give light to all the house. To all the house. Again, in Jesus' day, and most people were living in a one-room house where one light would be enough to light the entire house. The last time that the word "the world," we are the light of the world. We're not just to light our house, but to light the whole world. Jesus said we're the light of the world, and the Greek word behind that was cosmos. Jesus says we're the light of the cosmos. The last time that word is used was when Satan was showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the cosmos and saying, "I'll give it to you if you'll worship me." Now, Jesus says to his disciples, "You guys light the cosmos." And then, later on, chapter 13, he would tell his disciples that the field is the cosmos, and the seed is the word, and like the good farmer, they were to sow the seed of God, of the words of Christ, the gospel, into the world, so that there could be people who come to faith in Jesus, growing like the wheat, the good wheat in the field. Then in chapter 26, he tells his disciples that his expectation of the gospel will be preached in the entire cosmos. He's expecting that the good news of salvation through repentance and faith in him is going to reach the entire world. This is, I believe, what it means when Jesus says we are the light of the world. And so here in verse 15, we have a microcosm of the cosmos world, and our home is a microcosm of the world. We begin by lighting our home. We're not just talking about lighting candles to physically light our house. We're talking about being people who live out the characteristics of the Beatitudes so that the light of God shines through us into our house and into the world. And that raises a good question. Are you, when you walk into your house, do you bring light? Does it illuminate things when you walk into the house? Do you bring the presence of Christ? Do you bring the wisdom of God's Word when you step into the door of your house so that people's faces brighten up? It may be that if you don't experience that, maybe you never got the fire lighted in the first place. How do we get that light? Jesus said already, I showed already earlier Jesus' statements to his disciples saying, "Believe on me, the light, and you become children of the light." When we believe on Jesus to forgive us of our sins and begin following him, turning away from doing things our way and doing things his way, We are children. That's the initiation, the ignition of that flame. And we are children of God. Children of the light. We begin receiving the life and character of Christ into our souls at that point. Now maybe you have the flame of faith in your heart, but maybe you have a lot of soot. If I let this thing get too high, if I let the wick go up too high, you see that starts making smoke, and it starts getting the chimney covered with soot. In a similar way, our lives, sometimes we allow sin to interrupt our open relationship with God. Sometimes we don't want to do something God's way, and we say, I'm not, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to obey you, God, on this point. And that's like soot coming over the candle, the chimney there, and blackening it out so that the light can't get out. What we need to do in that case, if we have sins like that in our lives that are blocking fellowship with God and are keeping us from being able, when we walk into the house, to be shining light and seeing people's faces light up, then we need to confess our sin and tell God, please forgive me. I wanted this, and that was wrong. Please forgive me by the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for that sin. I repent of it, and I will do what you call me to do instead. Maybe you have the flame. Maybe you have a clean heart and don't have soot on your chimney. But maybe you've noticed that there are maybe in your own house, a roommate, a relative, a child who just isn't getting it. They don't seem to be receiving the light of Christ. That, I believe, can be a prompting of the Holy Spirit in you, when you notice that, to seek them out, show them the light of Christ. Show love to them, speak blessing to them, speak words to them from the Bible so that they do get an intense dose of the light of God coming through you. And that starts in the home, but it goes out from there. If there are dark corners of the world that God points you to, well, you are burdened that there are people that don't know Jesus. In some place in the world, start looking for opportunities to shine His light there. That's probably the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something about that. And there are many ways that we can assist in the shining of the light of God's goodness to the rest of the world. Whether that is becoming missionaries ourselves and going to invest our lives or a season of our lives in another part of the country or the world and sharing the gospel with people. It may mean training up and purposefully sending one of our own children out and preparing them for that task specifically. It may mean connecting with an international student from K-State to share the light of the gospel of Christ with them while they are here. It may be supporting a mission project. And as many of you know, our church is supporting four different missionary families, as well as a mission organization and a couple of other local missions as well. Supporting these kinds of things so that the light of the gospel can go forth. There are many ways to fulfill our calling of being the light of the world. That slide was about what I just did. Here's a quote. I'll read the one from Matthew Henry. He's just great. I don't know why I even bother to make sermons. I should just read his commentaries to you guys. The disciples of Christ must not muffle up themselves in privacy and obscurity under pretense of contemplation, modesty, or self-preservation, but as they have received the gift, must minister the same. By their good living, they must be burning and shining lights, must evidence in their whole conversation that they are indeed followers of Christ. They must be to others for instruction, direction, quickening, and comfort. A more modern commentator, William Hendrickson, wrote that the primary duty of the church remains the spreading forth of the gospel, the message of salvation, that the lost may be found, those found may be strengthened in the faith, and that God may be glorified. Those who through the example, message, and prayers of believers have been converted will show the genuine character of their faith and love by exerting their influence for good in every sphere. These are ways that we go about shining the light to all in the house, to all the world. And what is the purpose? Why do we do this? We do this so that God will be glorified. That is the purpose for shining, for doing good deeds. The purpose for trying to be attractive. The purpose for cultivating these characteristics in our lives is so that God will be glorified. This Christmas we got a CD of Yo-Yo Ma and friends singing a bunch of different Christmas carols, and one of them was This Little Light of Mine. And as I listened to the track, I think we all gotten a chuckle out of it, is that I don't think that the musicians have any idea what they're singing about. They don't have any idea, seem to have no notion that this is the context. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the context for that statement. And this particular, and I don't have any particular problems with the song as long as we understand the context of it. But in the song, God is never mentioned. And so the concept of shining so that God is glorified wasn't included in the lyrics of the song. And so here we have a group, as best I can tell, of people who are humanistic singing this song, and what they're singing about is the light of the human soul. And, you know, let people be yourself, shine your light, and let people see how good you are and how good you can be and how good life can be created as humans work together and do everything right. That's the opposite of what Jesus was saying here. Jesus wasn't saying, shine your light so that people can be attracted to you. He's saying, shine the light I've given you, and I'm calling it your light, so that the Father in heaven can be glorified. Matthew Henry writes, we must do good works that they may be seen to the edification of others, not that they may be seen to our own ostentation. And Jesus is going to say a little later on, when you pray, pray in secret. He's going to say later on, when you give alms, don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. There are places for not showing anything publicly, and those places are where it has to do with our personal relationship between us and God, and it doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. But there are aspects of our Christian life which are open to public views of the things we do, the actions that we take in life, the way we live our lives and our families and at work is something everybody's going to see. And these kind of things are necessarily public, and there are to be for the glory of God. The Pharisees spoiled all their performances, says Matthew Henry, by doing good works so that people would see them to glorify themselves instead of glorifying the Father in heaven. He says, note that the glory of God is the great thing we must aim at in everything we do in religion. It is in this center The lines of all our actions must meet. We must not only endeavor to glorify God ourselves, but we must do all we can to bring others to glorify Him. The sight of our good works will do this by furnishing them with reason for praise. They see our good works and say, wow, God is great to be able to have done such a thing in our lives. And it also furnishes us with motives of piety. Let them, as they see the truth and excellency of the Christian religion, they see that there is integrity to following Christ as His words actually say, rather than making up our own religion and throwing a little bit of Jesus' teaching into it. There's consistency, there's integrity with following the Word of God, the Bible. They may be provoked by a holy emulation to imitate your good works and glorify God. And Matthew Henry goes on to say, the holy, regular, and exemplary conversation of the saints may do much toward the conversion of sinners. Those who are unacquainted with religion may hereby be brought to know what it is. And then he says this great two-word sentence, examples teach, and those who are prejudiced against it may hereby be brought in love with it. And thus there is a winning virtue in a godly conversation. When I get dressed in the morning, do I get dressed? Am I going to get dressed in order to draw attention to myself, or am I going to get dressed in such a way that I want to show the honor of God? When I sit down at my desk to study or listen to a lecture or fill out papers, how can I do this in such a way that God is glorified rather than just me being praised for excellent work? When I'm talking with children or with inferiors or with patients or with students, roommates, whatever, how can I do that in such a way that they say, God is awesome, rather than saying, Nate is awesome? When I say something in family devotions or in a Bible study or at church, how can I say it so that God is glorified? That needs to occupy our thinking. How can we do these things so that God is glorified rather than us? I'll conclude here with the beginning part of verse 16. I jumped ahead to the second half of verse 16. I'll go back to the beginning of verse 16. And here we have the imperative. Shine. It is in the Greek language that the passage is originally written in. It is in the aorist tense, which focuses on a one time of the act, one time that the action is done. Usually, in a command, it's the first time that you do it, and so you can translate it: start doing this, start shining. The idea is that they've placed their faith in Jesus, they've received the light from God, and now they are to start sharing their faith in Jesus with other people. And not in a guarded way, but freely. Just as a lamp spends itself and giving away its light. Remember, this is early on in the ministry of Jesus. The disciples are just getting to know Him, and Jesus is now starting to tell them, okay, this is not just for you to soak in, this is now for you to share. Christ is the true, original light of the world. Believers are the light of the world in a secondary or derived sense. He is the light lighting, they are the light lighted. He is the sun, we are the moon that reflects the sun's light. As long as Christ's followers remain in living contact with the original light, they are a light to others. How do we remain plugged in? Well, I think there was supposed to be a quote right there, but now how is, you know, this light bulb has got to be, what happens if we unplug the light bulb? It'll quit shining, right? Light bulb can't shine if it's unplugged. Similarly, if we could remove the oxygen from this light or remove the fuel, it's going to go out. Or cool it down, right? Those are the three things the fire needs to burn. Heat and fuel and oxygen. But if we can remove any one of those things, it's going to quit. So how do we stay plugged in? If we are to be the light of the world, we need to be plugged in to the source of that light, to that electricity or to that fuel, so that we can continue to burn as a light. How do we do that? We do it by continuing to trust in Jesus. That's how we first came into that the relationship of being light, children of light. And we continue to do that throughout our lives. It's a continual practice of placing our trust in Jesus and considering Him to be our God, Him to be our Savior, and not turning off to look to ourselves to take care of ourselves. That's a continuous process. And we build relationship with Him. We pray. We read His Word. That keeps us plugged in to His power source. Walking in fellowship with fellow believers is also part of staying plugged in. Building that relationship not only with God, but with His people. Neglect of the relationship, either with God directly or with His people, will lead to a loss of energy for our light. Let me just review. If you want to read the quotes up there, you're welcome to. I'm not going to read them. Just to review, God is the source of our light. So let His presence, let His blessing, and let His words flow through you, so you can illuminate the world with His light. Don't unplug from a relationship with Him that gives us the ability to do this. God made you purposefully to be a light. It's His will, it's His purpose for you. It's impossible, it's absurd to try to suppress or hide His light. When we believe on Jesus, our light is ignited, and we share the light of the gospel of Jesus with others. We also keep our chimney clean by confessing our sins and removing barriers in the relationship between us and God. And we allow that light to freely shine to all in our house and to all in our world, to the end that all who see us may turn to God and praise Him.